Amen. If you got your Bibles this morning, I pray God that you do. Take them and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as you get there, I want you to look up here. I want to share some bad news with you. But it is the bad news that makes the good news, brothers and sisters. I want to talk to you for just a second, share a few verses with you to help you remember and understand our natural state, our natural human state. And then we're going to get into what the scripture tells us is great news for us. In the book of Galatians, chapter 4, there's a verse there that says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 says that we were dead in our sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 says that we were servants of sin. I look at these verses and I see bondage, dead, servants. And that's a negative connotation. We read that and we think, because in ourselves we think that we're pretty good people, but prior to Jesus Christ, we were under bondage, dead in our sin, servants of sin. But Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life." And we are no longer under the bondage of sin, death, hell, or the grave because we have been freed by Jesus Christ. Death and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is paramount. You say, well, how did all this happen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 57. I'll read one verse. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for the moment that we have to sit down and just dig into your word and remember our resurrected Savior. Today, your messenger is so feeble, so human, so fragile, and so flawed. But God, your gospel message is so powerful. It is magnificent. It changed history. It changed our futures. We were who were in bondage of sin, servants to sin, dead in our sins. You have made alive. And only by the victory comes by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Today, God, our prayer is simple. That your resurrected people, those who are born again and made new in Christ, would celebrate their Savior today. But our further prayer is that those who don't know him would come and see. Father, may Jesus Christ be high and lifted today. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been made new. We've been given a victory. The title of our message today is Victory in Jesus. There's not been a greater chapter. If you were going to make a list of the greatest chapters ever written in the Bible, I would suppose you'd have to put 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on that list. It's got to be in the top five. We do not have a greater exposition on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints than we have in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul, he goes back to the beginning of all this, and he tells them in verse 3 of that same chapter, he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This is where we get our victory. I have spent the past several months preaching to people from the book of Joshua, our journey through Joshua. And Joshua is about living in a victorious Christian life. But the victorious Christian life only begins when you experience victory over your sin, which comes through Jesus Christ, through the gospel. Last week we were together, I preached a message called "The Day He Wore My Crown." And we went back to Palm Sunday, and we went back to the entry of Jesus Christ, the triumphant entry in Matthew chapter 19. We got to Matthew 26. We saw all these things. But in Matthew chapter 27, there were three things I brought out last week. Number one was that there is a universal problem of all mankind. And that universal problem is, what am I going to do with Jesus? Pilate was trying to wash him off his hands, trying to dismiss him, trying to get him to say that he was something he was not. And he had a problem on his hands. And that same problem is on the hands of everybody in this room this morning. You have to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. And you will. You will decide one way or the other. That's the universal problem. We saw a universal picture last week, how that Barabbas was set free and Jesus took his place and Jesus died on a cross built for Barabbas. That is a picture of you and me, that you and I get to go free. Jesus is our substitutionary sacrifice. And then we talked about a universal payment, how that Jesus died for the sins of all men once and for all so that all could be saved. And I'm so thankful for the death of Christ. But today we travel from the occupied cross to the open tomb. And we look at this empty tomb. Paul was faithful to preach Jesus Christ crucified. Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." But the great apostle Paul never made the mistake of leaving us there in despair. He was always faithful to declare that Jesus was risen from the dead. And I want to examine some things about the resurrection of Jesus that gives us victory in our lives. Number one is this. I want you to notice the importance of the resurrection. This is not just another day. And we know that the ladies and the disciples went to the tomb on the first day of the week, saw the open tomb, saw the empty tomb, and they began to worship Christ on the first day of the week. That's why we gather and worship on the first day of the week. But let's make no mistake about this. At the heart of the Christian gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ is not risen, we're going to look at this in just a second, then all of this is emptiness. All of this is foolishness. No other religion is based upon the historical bodily resurrection of somebody. It's unique to Christianity. It makes us different. It stands or falls with that. Let me share some truths with you from the Christian faith very quickly that are so important. These are sacred linchpins of Christianity. There is no lesser of importance is the virgin birth. The virgin birth of Christ is so important. And there are some things in the Bible that we have to dig in and we have to learn how to rightly divide those things. There are some areas in the Bible where the Bible whispers and Christians try to scream, and there are some places where the Bible is screaming and Christians are trying to whisper. But I want to tell you something. There's nothing any less or any more vital than the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was born not the seed of a man. He was born the seed of a woman, and that's so important. Because the seed does not come from the man. That tells us that the holy Jesus was not the product of a human man, which would give him a sinful nature and disqualify him from even being our sacrifice. But he was born of a virgin, the virgin birth of Christ, the sinless Son of God, making him a qualified candidate for our salvation. The fact that Jesus is born the seed of a woman is of paramount importance. If Jesus is not virgin born, then he's just another man. He's not qualified to be our Savior. If he's not virgin born and he's not our Savior, then you're still spiritually dead. But the Bible says repeatedly, four times, the Bible says he had no sin, he did no sin, he knew no sin, and in him was no sin. So the virgin birth, hey, that's vital. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, you're going to struggle. Another vital doctrine of the faith is the vicarious death of Jesus Christ. His virgin birth and his vicarious death. The fact that Jesus died a substitutionary death for all mankind. He died as me and he died for me. He took my place. When Barabbas was set free last week and Jesus was crucified in his place, the cross that he died on was a cross not built for Jesus. Because his trial was a trumped-up trial. It shouldn't have even happened. It was mistimed and misplaced, and it was misleading. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't have a cross built for him because Jesus shouldn't have been on trial. The cross was for Barabbas. Bar-Abba, Son of the Father. He is a representation of you and of me. And he was the vilest. The Bible says he was a notable prisoner, meaning he was the baddest one in there, as Johnny would say. He's the baddest one in there. And they brought him out, and Pilate tries to dismiss all of this and say, who would you have me to release unto you, Jesus or Barabbas? And they said, release unto us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And when Barabbas left, Jesus died on his cross, and it's a representation of a vicarious death that Jesus died for you. All those sins in your life that you don't like to think about, talk about, that preachers won't preach about, Jesus, the Bible says, that God made him to become sin for us who knew no sin so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. That's two vital teachings of the faith. I don't get dogmatic about a lot of things, but those are two that I get dogmatic about. The virgin birth of Christ, his vicarious death. Let me read a passage of scripture to you to bless your heart. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says this. It says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on that tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Did you get that? It was his own self bearing our sin in his body. That's the vicarious death, that Jesus died for your sin. But there's another vital truth here. Yet the beauty of these truths, the virgin birth and the vicarious death, they're nothing without the victorious resurrection. It don't mean anything. If Jesus is still in the tomb, then you're still dead in your sins. You have no victory. Death has all of its sting. The grave has all of the victory if Jesus is not raised. And Paul makes it very clear that this is the linchpin of the gospel. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 3 with me. He said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. And here's what he received, the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, verse 4, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now look at this, verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and after that he was seen of about above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, up until now. But some are fallen asleep, meaning they have died. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So what we see here is Paul saying, listen, this victorious resurrection, we have been witnesses of this. I saw him. Others saw him. About 500 saw him. And by the way, they would die for that statement. These men would die for that. Because there would come a time in their life when they would be forced to recant their opinion and their preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And when they would not recant their preaching and their belief, they would die for it. Now I want to submit this to you. Men will die for a lot of things. But men will not willingly die for a lie, knowing that they're lying. They're not going to do it. Could you imagine being skinned alive, boiled, crucified upside down, burned at a stake, dying a martyr's death for something you know isn't true? But he said, we cannot deny what we have seen. I have seen the resurrected Savior. And listen, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of his victorious resurrection, we can have victory in him. Now notice the concern back in our text. Let's go back to our text. There's a concern here. Why was this being brought up? Well, the problem was there were people in the church at Corinth who were struggling with the resurrection. And it makes sense if you think about it. Paul is going back and he's trying to iron out some of the issues and some of the concerns of the Corinthians. If you look at a map, you'll notice that Corinth is really close to Athens, Greece. I've been to both of those places, stood on Mars Hill where Paul preached unto the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. You'll notice that they're very close to each other. And when you go back and you study the Greeks did not believe in the resurrection of a body. In fact, the Greeks thought it was absurd that somebody would even want to be resurrected. They looked at the body not as a temple to be treasured, but they looked at the human body as a prison from which to escape. And so the Greeks would teach that there is no resurrection of the body. Why would you want to go back to that body? But they didn't understand the glorified body that God is going to give us. And then you go into that same place, the Roman culture rejected the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only that, we know that there were Jews in that time who also rejected the resurrection of the body, and that was the Sadducees. And you know the old Baptist preacher joke, right? That's why they were Sadducee. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Just laugh. Make me feel better. Thank you. It's the oldest joke in the book. And so when they're surrounded by this, what's happening to them is they're hearing the Greeks who, in their philosophy and in their education, they sound so smart and so wise. And, you know, they don't believe in a resurrection. The Romans don't believe in a resurrection. Hey, there are some Jews who don't believe in the resurrection. Maybe there is no resurrection. So that's the concern. But here's the confirmation. In verse 1 and verse 2, he says this. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you all have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." Here's what Paul's saying. The gospel that you received is what I've delivered to you. It's what you believed. It's where you were standing, unless you believed in vain. Meaning that they believed and there was, it wasn't real belief. It had no real effect on their life. And I want to tell you something. There's any number of people who fall in that same category. They have believed in their head but never trusted Christ in their heart. It's made no effect in their life. They believed and then they washed away. But I want to tell you something. The importance of the resurrection is so important. The virgin birth, the vicarious death, the victorious resurrection. The confirmation comes that this is what I delivered to you. This is where you stand. And this is what will save you. And let me just make something crystal clear, lest I should make a mistake here. I want you to understand this, that most people in our society today, they believe that they're going to go to heaven because they're good people. Let's just clear all this muddy water up right now. There's a lot of people who think, well, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And I say, well, who are the good people? And they'll say, oh, the good people are the people who mow the yard, don't kick their dog, don't beat their wife. You know, they do all these things. They try to help others. I'll be a good neighbor. I believe in God. Believing in God will not get you to heaven, friends. The demons believe in God and they tremble. Believing in God only brings you up to demon level. Satan believes in God. And people say, well, I think when I die, God will, he'll weigh it all out. He'll do this. He'll put my good and my bad in a scale. That's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's in the book of Second Opinions. But it wasn't canonized. You better not rely on you being a good person because the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. God sought after you. And in your sin, he came and died for you that he might redeem you unto himself. That which was afar off is brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. You better not say, I'm a good person. Who are the good people? Who are the bad people? Let me tell you something. What's going to happen is everybody in this room is going to stand in judgment before God someday. And the Bible says he's going to open the books and he's going to judge you according to the books. And the standard is perfection, and there's not a soul in this room that meets it. The only one that ever did was the virgin-born, victoriously risen Jesus Christ. You'd better know him. You'd better know him. Don't go out of here and say, well, I'm a pretty good person. No, no. Let's think about this. Not only the importance of the resurrection, think about the implications of the resurrection. Look in 1 Corinthians and look at verse 12. If you look in verse 12 down to verse 19, you're going to see the word if mentioned seven times. Seven ifs there are some implications being made here regarding the resurrection of Christ. Now let's look at them. Let's look at the negative implications. It's obvious that Paul is attempting to drive home the importance of the resurrection to these people. Now, the negative implications are regarding, first of all, the head of our faith. Look at verse 13. He said, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" He's making a statement here. He's saying if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus is not risen. Now, I want to tell you something. If Jesus is not risen, that is the greatest disaster in the history of mankind. Because if he is not risen, then we're still lost in our sins. Notice what he says. There's negative implications about the head of our faith. And there's also negative implications about the heart of our faith. Look at verse 14. If Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain. Look at verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. What's he saying? He's saying if the dead do not rise, then Christ isn't alive. And if Christ isn't alive, we're wasting our time. Your faith is vain. Your preaching is vain. Your life is vain and empty. And by the way, that's what the atheist and the evolutionist would have you to believe. They'd have you to believe that your life is nothing more than just a living organism that came together by chance. You have no real purpose and you have no real destiny in this life. They tell you you're nothing more than an animal. It's no wonder why the world's acting like a bunch of animals. But I want to tell you, you were fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of Almighty God, who sent his Son to die for you. And because he did, he is alive and risen, and our faith is not in vain. Neither is our preaching in vain. But there's also a negative connotation considering the hope of our faith. Verses 17, 18, and 19. He said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, meaning empty. And look at this. Ye are yet in your sins. You're lost. There's no hope for you. You're still in your sins. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep, talking about the dead in Christ, they're perished. It's over. Can I ask you a question? How many of you got somebody you love in a cemetery somewhere? Can I see your hands? You looking forward to seeing them again someday? When you said goodbye to them, did you say, I'll see you again in heaven? If Christ is still in the grave, you're not going to see him. He said, listen, if Christ is not raised, you're still in your sins. And those who are asleep in Christ, those who are dead in Christ, they're perished. It's over. He goes on in verse 19 to tell us something that we already know is true. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If the dead do not rise, Jesus is dead. If the dead do not rise, you're still in your sins. If the dead do not rise, your loved ones are perished, and there's nothing you can do about it. But I want you to see the positive implications. Look at verse 20. What's the first word of verse 20? But. That little conjunction makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? He said, but now is Christ risen. He is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. These are positive concerning our future resurrection. I love what he says when Jehovah is called the Feast of First Fruits. It's when they would go out for the harvest. They would gather in the first fruits of the harvest. The priests would bring them in. They would wave them before God. And it was an offering of thanksgiving to God and saying, God, thank you for this, because we know that the first fruits are evidence of a greater harvest that's coming. We know that you gave us a first harvest. That means there's going to be a greater harvest. And here's what Paul says. If Christ is in the grave, then you're in your sins. Your loved ones are perished. But now is Christ risen. And he's become the first fruits of a greater harvest that's coming someday. Friends, have you ever just wander over to that cemetery and look at it? You're going to notice something about that cemetery that maybe you never noticed. The graves are all facing the east. Most cemeteries are that way. Some of them, you know, they have rolling hills, and so he can get a little and get a little sideways. But if you go look at a cemetery, you're going to notice that you're standing looking at the headstone. The headstone is facing west, and the grave is facing east. You know why that is? That's because the Bible has been affecting mankind for a long time. That's because people know something about a future event in which the Lord Jesus Christ will come in the east. He will appear in the east. The skies are going to open. And when he comes again, the Bible says the graves are going to open. And those bodies are going to be raised up. There is going to be a future resurrection of the dead because Jesus is alive. That's the only reason we have any hope. Those graves are facing east. They're waiting on Jesus to come. Take your Bibles. You're not doing anything. Take your Bibles. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Thessalonican church was struggling with the same concept. What they were afraid of is in anticipating a soon return of Jesus, they were concerned about their loved ones who died before Jesus came back. They were expecting Christ to come quickly, and when he didn't come and their loved ones began to die, they began to ask questions. Okay, well, Jesus didn't come, and my uncle died, my dad died, my brother died, my sister died, my mama died, and I don't really know what to think about that because Jesus didn't come back. And here's what Paul says to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and that just literally means those who are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Of course, we're going to sorrow when somebody dies. But the Christian does not sorrow as somebody who has no hope, because our hope is in Christ of a future resurrection. When I laid my father down over there, I knew there's a future hope. I sorrowed, but I didn't sorrow as if this was the end. When I laid my brother down over there, and one of these days you're going to lay me down over there. Listen, somebody's going to show up one of these days, you're going to read it in the paper that Matt Raines died. Don't believe it. I'll be more alive than I've ever been. My body will be over there waiting a future resurrection. But the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When my spirit leaves my body, death is going to be taking place. And my spirit goes to be with God because of the risen Savior Jesus Christ, who has ascended back into heaven. And now my spirit is not in limbo. My spirit goes to be with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. But here's what he says. I would not have you to be ignorant concerning those who are dead. But you're dead in Jesus, will God bring with him? You're going to look up one of these days, and there's going to be a cloud of witnesses coming at you in the east. And it's going to freak you out if you're still alive. Otherwise, you'll be with him, hopefully. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds. I don't think it's talking about the atmospheric clouds. I think he's talking about that cloud of witnesses, those spirits. Now, there'll be clouds involved, I'm sure, but he's coming with these disembodied spirits, and there's going to be a great day over here across the street. He said, even so, them which are dead in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or precede them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I mean, Jesus is coming with these disembodied saints, and with a shout, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And the whole reason why is found in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, but now is Christ risen, and he is the first fruits of a greater resurrection that's coming. Because he's raised, there's going to be more resurrection. Not only is there going to be a future resurrection, but a future renewal. How many of you showed up this morning tired? Your body's broke down. Can I get an amen? Or an oh my? All right? I can tell by looking at you, some of you look like you got one foot in the grave already and the other foot on a banana peel. You're like, I'm on my way out, preacher. Praise God for the resurrection. Some of you look like you got warmed up in the microwave this morning. Amen? Not you, Sister Christy. Glowing. There's going to be a future renewal. He went on to say in our text, he said that, for since by man came death, that's talking about Adam, by man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He's the second Adam who destroys death. He says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. There's the resurrection. Now here's the future renewal that we see. Look at verse 51 of chapter 15. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery is something that is spiritual that you would not otherwise know in your natural man. It's something that even though God reveals it to you through his scriptures, you may still not understand it. I mean, how many of you understand everything there is to understand about the scriptures? Not a soul in here. And so he said, I'm going to show you a mystery. And here's what he says. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, literally transformed, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's a future renewal coming. What's it going to be like? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see what he did here? He's showing us that there's going to be a renewal. John Phillips, great writer and author of doctrinal books, he said this. He told a story about a lady that was taking notes. She was taking them shorthand as he was preaching this verse about how we will all be changed. She typed up the notes from the sermon and she mailed them out to various people. Dr. Phillips received one of those notes and he saw that she had mistyped the word changed and she left out the letter C. It said, we shall all be hanged. See, one letter makes all the difference in the world. We should not all sleep. We shall all be hanged. That's comforting, isn't it? But here's the truth. He talks about being changed, and that which is corruptible, this corrupt body, is going to put on an incorruptible body. This mortal body will put on an immortal body. I'm going to receive a glorified body. And everybody with back pain said, amen. Everybody with neck pain said, amen. Everybody with receding hairline said, amen. Help me out, Doc. Come on. Amen. We're going to get a brand new body. We're not going to be hanged. We're going to be changed. Bodies that were once riddled with disease and decay and joy unspeakable and full of glory. And there we will say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Because God Almighty reached down through his Son and he pulled the stinger out of death and he gave you a victory in Jesus Christ. Now you can go to the cemetery and you can go to the funeral and you don't have to weep like you have no hope. He pulled out the sting. Many of you know that I started a new job the first of the year as a hospice chaplain. I've had so many people say, I can't believe you do that job. I can't believe they pay me to do it. I'm running a rescue mission right at the gates of hell. I love it. My wife, she's worried about me because I love big. My heart goes first. I get attached to people. I've lost some already that my heart was set on. Hope is in Christ, who pulled the sting out of death, who took the victory out of the grave. How did he do it? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's been raised. Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave. Let me read a verse to you from Revelation 1:18 to bless your heart. Jesus said this in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. And listen to this. I have the keys. He said, I have the keys of hell and of death. He's got the keys. The positive implication is this. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know. The thing I want to share with you very quickly is this. We see the importance of the resurrection. If Christ is not raised, we're dead in our sins. The implications that we can have eternal life, victory over death, hell, and the grave. The last thing I want you to see is the invitations of the resurrection. The resurrection brings about invitations to you and to me. Let me list three of them for you very quickly. Invitation number one is to come and see. On the day that Jesus rose, the disciples ran. They looked in. Some of you in this room today have never looked in. You've never examined Jesus. You've never stopped to really consider him, to consider Christ. The invitation of the resurrection is for you to come and see. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5, verse 6. The angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, where he used to be. I want you to understand something. I say this every year. The stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out, because he was gone. Jesus had saturated the tomb with his absence. The stone was rolled away so that you could get in and so that you could come and see that he's alive. The second invitation is this. You may not like this one so well. Second invitation is to come and die. You say, well, that seems counterintuitive. It's not. Paul said this. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus invites you to come and die to yourself. Paul said this in Galatians 6. He said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I to the world. You know what Paul's saying there? He said, the world has no more appeal for me. Everything that I thought was gain for me, I counted as loss. He said, I'm crucified to this world, and this world is crucified to me. The invitation of Jesus is to come and die to myself. Instead of being dead in my sins, being dead to my sins. Jesus himself said this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And you will not take up your cross, and you will not follow me daily. Listen to this. You cannot be my disciple. No fine print. The invitation is to come and die to yourself and be alive unto God through Christ. The last invitation is this, to come and live. One of the greatest chapters, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible is John chapter 11. It's when Jesus demonstrates his power over the grave. Lazarus, his friend, has fallen ill. They have sent for Jesus to come and save Lazarus. Mary and Martha have. And Jesus waits. He told his disciples, he said, well, it's time to go to Lazarus' house. He's asleep. He's been sick, but now he's asleep. And they said, well, if Lazarus is asleep, he does well. He'll get better. He said, no. He's dead. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said, your brother will live again. She said, well, I know that he'll live again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You're never going to die. I stood at the bed of one of my patients recently and shared that verse, and I said, I got some good news for you. You're not going to die. Oh, your body's going to give up. We'll put it in the grave and we'll sing some songs. Next time I move, y'all hate moving? Next time I move, there's going to be slow walking and soft singing right next door. Amen? My old body's going to give up. Y'all going to be humming Amazing Grace and carrying me across and dropping me off. But listen, I'm not dead. I'm not dead. My body gave up. But I am alive evermore. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's why a Christian can stand at a deathbed and rejoice. You know, the Bible says this. It says in Psalm 115, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We read that verse at funerals. And it seems so crazy to say that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know why the Bible says that? And you know why it's not crazy? The only reason why it seems crazy to us is because we're viewing death from the wrong side. When a saint of God who's given his life to Christ is about to leave this world, the saints of heaven gather around a deathbed in the same way that we gather around the maternity ward welcoming and passing through your sojourner. Jesus says, come and see, come and die, come and live, go and tell. I would be remiss, as our musicians come and we prepare to close, I would be remiss not to read the final portion of that verse from John chapter 11, verse 26. Here's what Jesus said. After he told Martha, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, he looked at her and he said this, and I'm going to say it to you. Believest thou this? Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? Now, I want to share something with you. I mentioned last week that ultimately it comes down to this. What will you do with Jesus? Jesus even put his own disciples on trial and said, who do you say that I am? He said, who messed it up so many times, got it right, and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Peter, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. And I want to tell you something. It comes down to that. Believest thou this? What do you say about Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Some of you are here today, you're going to dismiss him. He's spoken to your heart. He's pricked you. You know that you're lost in your sin, but you're going to walk out and reject him. Don't do it. His arms are wide open. All the sin and shame that you carry, he's already paid for it. You just got to come and receive it by faith. As our musicians begin to play softly, I want to share one more thing with you. We came here for one reason, and that was to celebrate the risen Savior. If you're here today and you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but if you're here today and you have rejected him, you have dismissed him, or you have denied him, I'm thankful that you're here to celebrate the resurrection, but I want you to notice this. The resurrection that paid my pardon sealed your sentence. It sealed your fate. The resurrection is what gives you no hope outside of Jesus. It has sealed you in your tomb. Because the same Jesus who said, I am he that was dead but is alive evermore. I am he who has the keys to hell and the grave. That same Jesus is the Jesus who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man no man comes to the Father but by me. He said, I am the door. But the good news is, Jesus doesn't love like men do. And he doesn't forgive like we do. He loves and he forgives the awfulest of sinners, like a wretch like me and a wretch like you. And I want to invite you to do something today. In just a second, I'm going to have you to stand. We're going to have what we call a song of invitation. There's one more invitation, an invitation to come and see, to come and die to yourself, come and live. The invitation right here is for you to come and make a decision about Jesus. You say, well, there's so many people here, nobody cares. Not one of these people is going to stand in judgment for you someday. Not one. You'll stand alone in that day too. But today, if you come and give your life to Christ, there are hundreds of people here who will stand with you and rejoice that you know a risen Savior. Would you come and give your life to him today? Let's stand together as we sing this song.